Luke chapter 8, we left off in verse 3 a couple weeks back. And so we pick it up again in verse 4, and we have a message entitled Dark Sayings and Secrets Revealed from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. I'm going to read verse 17 before we pray, as that's somewhat of a important portion for our text. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to reveal the heavenly sayings of Christ to us, to our hearts, that we may be devoted unto Christ, that we may understand the truths of doctrine that are herein, and also, Father, that we may apply these truths to our lives so that we may be truly the church of Jesus Christ until he come again. We thank you, Father, for all you have given us. We ask you to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and as we continue to worship you in the word, and thank you for allowing us to worship with a voice and song and in prayer and in fellowship one with another, we pray that Christ will be exalted and that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Now, for a general index of the passage before us in verses 4 through 18, I suppose it would be a very good deal to read from verse 4 through 18. But before that, as I made a note in your notes, the Master speaks by parables. Psalm chapter 78, verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This is a prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus, as we know from other gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke 8 is no different in that here he speaks in parables, in sayings that are somewhat veiled, as we'll see, but heavenly language, that truth that Jesus speaks unto our hearts is veiled because sin has veiled it. The weakness of our flesh has veiled it. And certainly the world and the enemy desires for it to be veiled to us. So it must be revealed from Christ and by Christ, these truths. And so we see a fulfillment of Psalm 78, verse 2, as Jesus does in his earthly ministry, provide parables for us, sayings that might not be clear on the surface, but have spiritual intent in many of those things that he brings to us from heaven as he walks upon the earth. In verse 4, it says, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 6, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so here we have in verses 4 through 8, the parable is expressed. Jesus speaks in these stories, if you will, a parable, a dark saying. They have spiritual truth, as we find out in a moment. And it says in verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Verse 10, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And Jesus quotes here Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so we see the parable enlightened. We find out that there are reasons for the reasons why he's giving parables. And it also prompts some disciples to ask him about the parable. What does it mean? So in verses 11 through 15, we see the parable is examined as our great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks it down for those who have asked questions. In verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Verse 12, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, perceive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away." Verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience." And so as this parable is examined, the Lord breaking it down so that the hearers can understand, or at least the questioners can understand, we move into the parable explained in verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." Verse 17, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hid that will not be made known and come to light." Verse 18, "Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Now, as we have this whole overview, the master speaks a parable, and we have the general index of the passage. Let's go into some particulars and receive from the Lord gospel insights from the passage. And you'll notice that I have it broken down a little bit differently than just going through it chronologically. We have the 4 points we'll take a look at is the imagery of the parable in verses 4 through 8. And then the meaning of the parable coming right on after that. And then the purpose of the parable, which we'll end up seeing in verses 9 and 10 and also in verses 16 to 18. Coupling those together and then finally our application from the parable so that we can apply it to our lives and understand that which the Lord would have for us in providing for us these parables. We'll see from it that there's even parables within the parable. This is why they're dark sayings. These are heavenly truths that are infinitely glorious. And we who are finite and sinful, those saved by grace, must rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us the seed of his word. We must rely on him to be that seed for us. And we'll see that as we go through this prayer, hopefully, and by God's grace that we'll see that as we go through this. Now, you'll notice that, and I provided this as just not as a Greek lesson, but giving you these words because this is much, when I saw this here looking at my Greek New Testament, I recognize very much so that how it was conveyed through the Holy Spirit to Luke. It reminds me much of Hebrew. For example, in Judges with Samson, as he talks about slaying his enemies, the Philistines, with the jawbone of a beast of burden, heaps and heaps. And it's somewhat, if you understand Hebrew, the words that are used are very poetic and emphatic because they're repetitive and they play on. There's a play on words in the Hebrew language. Likewise is the Greek here, as it conveys a truth that more than likely Jesus was speaking either in Hebrew or Aramaic. There's sower, spiron. I'm not sure of its pronunciation. But it comes from the root the same as the word sow, which is sparai or spirai. And the word seed is sparon. They all come from the very same thing. The words that the sower. The emphasis in the parable itself, I provided for you three key words. Now, notice that I could have, to alliterate it, I could have said sower, seed, and soil. But the soil in Luke's gospel of the parable is not an emphasis. We notice that there are differences between the same parable that Jesus uses in Matthew 13, as he does in Mark chapter 4. But here in Luke, there are certain little differences that provide us a picture for the direction that the Holy Spirit wants this gospel conveyed, to present unto us certain truths that the other gospels have an emphasis, say, elsewhere. And you'll notice that from the parable, the word fell is common in all four verses, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, that as the sower sows the seed fell on the pathway or the wayside. The seed fell on the thorny ground. The seed fell on the rock. And then the seed fell on good soil. The condescending grace of God is going to be pictured here. But we see, bless you, we see that the places that they are falling the places that are fallen. And here, we, in this century and in this place, we probably don't have an idea of the agricultural culture of Christ's day so much. Not only the Eastern culture, where some of these practices are put into place in Asia to some extent, but we need to make sure that we're not seeing the mathematics that I've heard over the last 30 years concerning this. See, only a quarter of the people are saved because you got the ones where the devil takes away the word. That's 25%. And then the ones that where the seed falls on the rock, there's another 25%. So there's 50%. And then there's the ones where it's sown and falls upon thorns. So there's 75% that are not getting the gospel. And only a paltry 25% are getting the gospel because it's just a remnant that the gospel can save. Well, that doesn't seem to fit. Isn't the gospel powerful? Aren't there going to be myriads and myriads, as we read in the book of Revelation, at the throne of God, casting down crowns before this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, certainly. But the mathematics wouldn't fit in the scheme of things, and it wouldn't have been understood even by the unbelieving hearer of Jesus's parable. They understood what was going on when they saw the pathways. They were those things that would skirt around a large plot of land, as Brother Mike read to us in our portion from Joshua 21, where the suburbs or the common land that was divided among the Levites, the sons of Aaron, and the sons of the tribes of Merari and the Kohathites and so forth, as these places were given unto them, and also for the sons of Simeon and so forth in John chapter 21, and the sons of Manasseh, as they had these parcels of land, in order to for their cattle to graze, and also to grow the crops of the wheat and the barley and so forth, to plant orchards. And so, as far as for a wheat field, because of the seed, we suspect that it's not seed from a tree. It would have been seed from barley or for wheat. That it was thrown, there's a land that is cultivated and plowed up and prepared. And all along the outskirts of that, there would have been a pathway where you could have walked. But there would have been pathways also in between. And so there might have been a network of crisscross, small little paths that are hardened by wear, that weren't plowed up, because you want seed to get everywhere. And as the seed is scattered in this agricultural society, they want it to get as many places as it can. They don't want any place that is plowed up to not have seed, because you want to bring in a harvest. And so logically and wisely thinking about this, it'll come right up into the path, and some of it will even scatter upon the path, recognizing that when the rain comes and it hits this little high skirt of of hardened path where you walk on, that the rain will wash it right down when you have the former and the latter rain, so that no problem. It will go into that soil, more than likely, unless it doesn't rain for a day or two, and then the birds of the air will take it away. So you have this large place as you understand that it's not one quarter here and one quarter there and one quarter there. There would have been, so the wayside where it's trampled underfoot and snatched by the birds, the path runs alongside the field, and sometimes in the middle is a network, as I mentioned. In verse 6, where we see it's on a rock, that though it's plowed up, we recognize two things might possibly exist. And it wouldn't be as common in a place where they've recognized, well, we planted here before, but it's still there. You might have layers just a few inches below the surface where there is a pile of rocks where it's been moved, or where you won't have things that will be able to grow. In certain little areas where there's some bald spots, and as season after season comes and you recognize that's where it is, you dig a little deeper and try to get rid of these rocks. But also, as most of you, and I know many of you do grow plant gardens, you recognize that when you do cultivate your land, that there's little clumps of dirt. Some of them are just packed because of the weather, but there are others where there's a little rock, little rocks that are surrounded by earth. It's just surrounded by enough soil to where you don't recognize it. It looks like a dirt clod. And the seed will grow upon it. But because there's no moisture, because it doesn't fill up, it's only a rock that's covered, there's no root for it to, because there's a rock that's in the way, the root can't grow around it. That's what we see of the seed falling upon a rock. It's only partially covered with soil. It's only partially covered with dirt. And in verse 7, among the thorns, it's not just thorns, as some commentators would say. See, it said thorns. However, Jesus expounds upon that as he speaks of it, that there are these places where as the winds blow, we recognize that if there's a large plot of land as the winds blow, that weeds and tares, they grow up quite quicker than the vegetables and the wheat or the grain that we want to grow. And so as it has already gone into blossom and the wind catches it and dandelions flourish, you end up having little places where the seeds already pop into some of the ground that you've cultivated. Because the text says, to us, and some fell among thorns. And this is where some people will say, well, it fell in the thorns. So it's just thorny ground where those thorns are. But it says, but the thorns sprang up. So we're looking at those weeds or those the tares, the brambles that kind of come into that soil. And they grow up much faster than the wheat or the barley that is to be grown there. As it springs up and grows faster, it chokes the sprouts of the good seed because it robs the good seed of its nutrients that are in the soil and robs the soil of its water. It's taking it all, and there's none for the seed. So now that you have that picture, that's an important part of this, which we see, oh, okay, that it makes a little bit more sense what he's talking about to his group of hearers. And then we have the good ground. This is the majority of the field, which we find out yields a hundredfold. 100 to 1, the one seed produces 100 there. Now, in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4, we're told 30, 60, and 100. There's a graduation as far as the dispensation of God's grace unto the hearer in different maturity levels. But Luke isn't making that point. He provides a hundredfold blessing in the seed that comes forth. And from there, we should go into the meaning, which we see in verses 11 through 15. The meaning of the parable. The emphasis here is the word of God. Whereas in Mark, he says, the interpretation, Jesus says, the sower is the preacher of the word. And so in Mark, we have an emphasis there upon the preacher. But here in Luke, we don't have it mentioned. He just mentions the word, as we see in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And I present to you that Luke doesn't emphasize the preacher because it is all-inclusive. I believe that it's all-inclusive in that Jesus Christ is the preacher, but those 12 disciples, those 12 apostles are those preachers in training. And then for every preacher who is an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, or an under-sower, if you will, of the chief sower, Jesus Christ, that it applies to all. So Luke, by eliminating or not saying or emphasizing the preacher itself, but the word, we could conclude that it includes everyone, including and is founded upon Jesus Christ. And in fact, by emphasizing the word, we recognize that the seed sown is Jesus Christ himself. How so? John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we recognize that he is the very Word that is being sown. If it's just a word, even the biblical word, as we know, many men will take the scriptures out of context to not point to Christ, to not point to the glory of God the Father, that they just use it to become legalists or intellectualists and become very smart about the word. The Pharisees were that way. The Sadducees were that way. The scribes were that way, and so were the chief priests. They knew the word. They had a handle on the word. Jesus even said, you're searching the scriptures. I recognize that. But they weren't seeing the very Christ who was in their presence. So here in the explanation, I provided it in kind of four ways. Verse 12, we see the careless hearer. Verse 13, we see the faithless hearer. Verse 14, we see the worldly hearer. And then verse 15, we have the heavenly hearer. The careless hearer. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, in the parable, it said that they trample the word underground. It meant nothing to them. Anyone who would see seed that was on the little high path in which the wayside or the path, which the English Standard Version calls it the path, I might be tempted if I'm going along, hey, I want that seed to be germinated a little bit. I'll move my foot a little bit and kick it in. But they trample it underfoot because it's meaningless to them. They have no care about the things of heaven and so are careless about it. They hear what's said, but the devil takes it away. The devil personally, he has his minions and so forth, but even if it's the corruptions of the flesh, they're satisfied that it's been taken away. These are the careless hearers. They hear the word, but don't receive it, don't even understand it. We have that within Scripture, what they call in theology, the perspicuity of Scripture. Young people, you want to say that with me? Perspicuity. I don't use that word often, but it just means that it's plain to understand what is said, but the meaning behind it isn't there. I remember I used to read like that when I was first learning to read at 5 and 6 years of age. My stepfather would ask me, well, what did you just read? The book. I had no concept of the theme of the story, even though I just read it. I read it out loud, but he was trying to get me to think about what I had read. And I had no understanding. When it went in one ear, as my dad said, and out the other. These are those people. They have not a care for the meaning of life. To them, life is just that little circle in which they draw around themselves. Then there's the faithless hearer, as we see in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. In our wonderful allegory by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man named Pliable. We called him Bendy. Remember that? Bendy? That he chased after the pilgrim as he left the country that was going to be destroyed, and he caught up with him, and he said, "Wow, this all sounds good," but he had no root in it, in himself. And when there was trouble with temptation, he fell away. As the word fell upon him with things that sounded good of the kingdom to come, he had no root. He was pretty rocky. He was faithless. He had no faith. And since faith we recognize as a grace of God and a fruit of the Spirit, he was never saved to begin with. It looked like he fell away because he believed, but he was not a faithful hearer. He was not truly saved by God's grace. In verse 14, we have the next is the worldly hearer. Worldly wise men, they're wise in their own perceptions and perspectives of the world, but they're given over unto the world, and therefore the truth of salvation is not something that can be applied to their lives or grasped with their souls. So as we see in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The world that they live in is that which is their God. Paul calls them that their God is their belly in one of his epistles. But the riches and pleasures of the world, these are our thorny people. These are those that when the word falls upon them, they are given over unto the world. The cares of life are more important. It was a blessing unto me that I saw that, okay, so we're approaching about 45 degrees in the house while the stove isn't working. I could go another day or so because that's not as important as studying the scriptures. I even turned on the central heating, even though it's going to cost me a little bit more because it was harder to type with gloves on than to provide you the notes that you have today. But I had others that came in to help me. But it was a testimony unto me is that these things were more important. Heat. I can live in, if Lisa was here, I would have to get on that stove Johnny on the spot because she doesn't handle the cold like I do. But we see I was able to be encouraged just because that was the passage of scripture we're looking at. But let's look at the good ground, the heavenly hearer that provides for us a hundredfold fruit. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And we recognize that this is that which comes to the people of the grace of God, because the patience comes through tribulation. And it comes through death, as we recognize that when Jesus said this of himself, as Jesus is the seed that is poured out and falls upon our lives, that Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit." Speaking of, as John's commentary went on this, he spoke of his death. He spoke of his death, his laying down his life, this prophetic truth of unless a seed falls in the ground. And here he brings it again. That was in John chapter 12, that was a parable. Because a seed must die. When it germinates, it brings forth death, but it brings also forth resurrection and sprouts through the ground of earth to bring forth its fruit. But I want to bring some application. I want to do something very unusual to you today. What does it mean to bring forth a hundredfold fruit? You know, we heard the 30, 60, and 100. How can I recognize that I am having a fruitful life? Well, it would really be, I believe, first and foremost, it would be the opposite of those where the seed fell upon those on the wayside, upon the rock, and upon the thorn, whereas the word had no root, had no moisture, and it was snatched away and they trampled it underfoot, it would be opposite for those who are fruitful. There are certainly more things, but one of the things that we can glean from that is where it, as it says in the very first, see, as the seed fell upon the wayside and the birds of the air snatched it away and ate it up so it couldn't do any good, or it was trampled underfoot, which many people do take the gospel and trample it underfoot. The opposite of that is, as Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Which Psalm 119, as you all know, is the psalm of the word of God. It tells us all about the law of God, the commandments of God, the precepts of God, the word of God. And so Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word, or your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember that as I saw those two screws lying on the ground, on the porch, that, wow, this door is falling apart. It's not just the heater. And as I picked them up and I thought of that, and I was thinking of the scriptures, because it is Saturday, and I usually use that day in order to prepare and pray and for today, I realized the word of God came to me in many things. And I was rejoicing as I was having trouble putting that screw in there. And it was falling out of my hands because of my dexterity problem. And then I laughed. You got a sense of humor, Lord, that my body is failing, but I can still have joy in you. And that illustration came back because his word is hidden in your heart. His word is hidden in my heart, that even through the most difficult times, that we can be secured in the truth of God. It's not easily, the God's word is not easily snatched from us as it is with those first hearers. How about the word of Christ strengthening you in temptation? Whereas, as we see that the understanding and the meaning of this, for those that fell on a rock and when temptations came, they fell away. We recognize that James 1 verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. And so with temptation, we're not easily stirred by temptation. And in fact, James 1 tells us earlier, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so we see as a patient hearer of the word that it'll bring forth fruit. And those temptations only draw us nearer to Christ and make us more like Christ. And finally, as the third, the opposite of the worldly hearer, we see the word of Christ secures you for the glorious world to come. As the seed fell among the thorns, and the cares of those things of the cares of the world, the cares of riches and pleasures of life choke the truth from the word. We're secured by the truth of the word that provides for us not our best life now, but the best life yet to come. Because heaven is heavenly because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And since our focus is upon him, our desire is toward him, then we are secured in that. Paul writes it in this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. We see that the best that this world has to offer cannot compare with the glories that exist when we see Christ face to face and this immortal puts on immortality. And that we shall see Christ as he is, as 1 John chapter 3 tells us. So what are the purpose of parables? What are the purpose of these parables? As we understand, we see the parable spoken, we understand its meaning, at least on a very general basis. The purpose of the parable, notice that there is a parable within the parable. Because in Luke chapter 8 verse 9, where it says, and then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And here I was a bit corrected by going over one of the Puritan commentators, Matthew Poole. He mentions something that I had overlooked for years. In Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it reads this of the same parable. But when he was alone, those around him with the twelve asked him about the parable. And in the Greek, he points out that the 12 understood it. Or he points out that the 12 understood it because of the syntax, the way that the Greek is laid out. It's those that were with him, the 12, he and the 12, those others came to him saying, what does this mean? And so that presents unto us the truth of three hearers of the parables. We have those who left, who heard what Jesus said, but they may have been just like the others. They went away rejoicing, but there wasn't anything really in them. There was those that, like the ones that fell upon the thorns, or the ones that fell upon the rock, or the ones that fell by the wayside. He's saying something weird, let's go. So they went away, but there was a group of others that came in, and the 12, by God's grace and the presence of Jesus Christ, because that's what they were prepared for, Mark seems to indicate that they got the parable, but others needed to get it as well. So there were those who left, those who understood, and finally, those disciples who asked. So it rather presents to us the truth of the open word, that it goes out to all, but not all receive. It also presents to us a very interesting thing, that if that's true, that there are certain giftednesses where the word seems obvious to you in the areas in which Christ has called you, but it may not be as obvious to another where they're not so called. Say the 12 are called to carry on the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the others who may not have a preaching or teaching ministry, but have hospitality or helps or some other type of ministry where they minister within the local body. But it doesn't mean that they shouldn't know the truths for others. I should start living a life as one who's called to preach and to pastor, to teach, to recognize those things that you're called for. And the word seems obvious to you, but I might not necessarily get it because it doesn't apply to me, but it doesn't mean that I should think that I'm not responsible for knowing it, because it is God's word. It's about Christ. And therefore, I should broaden my perspective of the word of God within the confines of doctrine so that I'm not straying from the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. Keep it within the gospel context. But then, therefore, like what we have been studying in Sunday school in Romans chapter 15, it allows us to get together and move together as a body of Christ and being gracious unto one another, because we're a body of many members and not everyone is the eye or the ear or the foot. And so we thank God for that. There's also a partitioning of hearers, because we understand that the Word of God, the Bible is written for us. However, the Bible, as the preaching of the Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, those that do not know Christ are saved by the Word that's preached, but the Bible was written for believers. So there are dimensions and avenues of the Word of God in which it performs different work on different people. But it also presents unto us the truth in how Christ is exalted and the Heavenly Father is glorified. See, Jesus quoted in verse 10, he quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And verse 10 again says, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Unfortunately, sadly, there's many preachers, pastors that have preached that go with a perspective that, well, see, we tell these wonderful stories. We go into illustration, and that's a place where I'm very weak. I don't illustrate very well. I just tell you about Christ. This is what the Word of God says. This is exalting Christ. Make up your own stories. I'm not so good at that. But they'll make up stories. They'll bring stories in and then throw the verse in. Okay, this is what this verse means. And I'm really not very good at that. But see, that's not what the... And then they'll justify it by, well, Jesus told parables. No, Jesus said in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke that the reason he told parables is not so that they could understand it, so that it could be hidden from them. Because they were not of faith. Because you have to actually join the club. You have to be a member. Membership is everything. You need to be saved to understand the Word of God. That's the distinction. We recognize that as the separation comes, it says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. So it is for revelation, it is for illumination, but it is only for those to whom it is revealed. For those who sit in darkness and continue to sit in darkness, that darkness will be much greater, because the lamp is not for them. In verse 17, where for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. In other words, the reason for the parables is so that it does draw distinction. Those who receive the understanding are those in whom Christ has ministered unto it. It's true. Unto us, it's truth. And in verse 18, it says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now, that seems like an odd saying. It somewhat rather is, and it can only be applied to the truth of Jesus Christ, because he preached that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you worker of iniquity, you who act like I've never given you a law at all to obey. Because these are people who had a confession, a false confession, albeit, but a confession upon their lips, but their heart was far from Christ. And that's what it'll be. It'll be either people who seem to us to have a confession, but even that confession in that day will be taken away. Or even seem to themselves that they have a confession. Well, I believed in Christ. Well, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Has Christ saved you? Does he walk with you? Is the truth of Christ who is crucified, has he laid down his life for you and shed his blood so that you can have the forgiveness of sins? Has he suffered the wrath of God, the wrath that is rightly due to you? And believing on him, you trust that you have salvation in his name. It divides and it illuminates unto those who have been saved by God's grace, and it separates those who have not been saved, so that the word that comes forth may be true, truly said of those who are saved, that they were saved through Christ and his word. Well, how do we apply these parables? We find first the precious propositions. Christ must prepare us. Christ must prepare us. Just as we see the reality, even though it wasn't mentioned, we find from the background of that, the good ground had to have been prepared. He who was the creator was he who cultivated the ground in the first place and made it rich so that the word falling upon that soil may bring forth fruit. Christ must prepare us, no one else. Although it will be manifested in others. Preachers and teachers that you've had in your life, in your past, those brothers and sisters who have encouraged you along the way. But was it not Christ in them who ministered to you and through them? It certainly was. He is present. The presence of Jesus Christ is a truth that sometimes we fall away from so easily because of the corruptions of our flesh. Christ must teach us. I mentioned the perspicuity of Scripture. It is clear what it sounds like, but in order to receive the truth that he was crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven, the truth that he is very present and in us through the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and abiding and indwelling truth. Christ must teach us. It keeps us going back to him for an understanding. Mark actually tells us of that, where he would preach or he would present the parable unto the multitudes. And when he was alone, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us what this says. We want to hear from you. I don't want any speculations to be a part of my misunderstanding, my misgiving, or my misguidance. But I want to hear from you." Christ must teach us. Even though the 12 understood, the Father through the Spirit must reveal every truth from heaven as the Son speaks. We recognize that, as Jesus himself said to Peter when he made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So the revelation of the Father from the words of the Son and the security of the Spirit ministers unto us that we might ask Christ, "Lord, what does this mean?" Or as Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest." You know. Me? I don't have a clue. You got to tell me. It's a powerful proclamation now with the as Christ brings to us dark sayings from Genesis to Revelation that can only be revealed by the illumination and the glory of his presence, so that he is exalted for God the Father's glory. The Father is glorified through the exaltation of the Son, and so therefore we see it cultivates our faith by seeing these truths that are in Scripture, yet I don't know. And honestly, there's some folks that where I see Scripture and I see Christ in Scripture, and it's been said, "Well, you dig for Christ in Scripture." I don't, actually. I just see him there. But it makes me trust in him, because even in my frailty, I can't convey the wonders of heaven. Only Christ can do that. And even in the things that I believe I understand because of the Word, when I present it, I must trust that Christ brings it to you in the way that you need to receive it. If I could be of any help or assistance, not to Christ, but to you and to me, because if I have been help to you, it's an encouragement unto me that I've been able to be used of Christ, and still humbly recognize that it was his illumination, not mine, that brought you his truth. So it cultivates our faith, just as John chapter 12, verse 24. It allows us to die to self and see Christ glorified, to see Christ exalted, to see the Father ultimately glorified in our lives and in the lives of others. So it celebrates the truth. We rejoice in the importance of God's holy word as he brings us this parable. We see how important it is, and how important it is that Christ teach us that. So we celebrate the truth of God's word. We rejoice in the importance of his holy word and its availability even to the godless world. And that we rejoice in God's grace because it reveals his majesty. That he can take even a simple act of sowing some seed in an agricultural society of 2,000 years ago and bring forth truth upon truth upon truth unto us, so that we may exalt him and glorify our Father. And finally, it captivates the heart. That as Christ has been hidden from the Scriptures from of old, but now revealed as Mike pointed out last Wednesday that as Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, I've told you earthly things, and you did not believe. How could you understand heavenly things? And so all those things that were spoken of Abraham and Elisha and Elijah and of Moses, that all pointing to Christ, and we fail to see that there. How can the deep truths of heaven that apply to our lives that we may glorify the Father exist in us? But when he has opened that up, when we have had the courage to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, what does this mean? Can you teach us the meaning of what this passage says? Then it certainly captivates our heart. And although some parts of the word we do not have an immediate application in our lives, such as preaching Jesus, and Jesus will reveal its meaning to those who ask. In this way, although others may not be called to missions, we may support in prayer. Although we may not be called to a teaching ministry, we can support missionaries in finance. We can provide helps unto those, and hospitality unto others, and intercessions for those who do preach and teach the kingdom of heaven, and use their gifts, and use our gifts in order to support them so that Christ our King may be exalted. Parables are a wonderful thing, and if we don't have the understanding of a particular passage of Scripture, know that others might. And praise the Lord that he doesn't give us a burden that's too heavy for us to carry. He gives it to us that's just right. Brother Nick is old enough to carry my guitar case and try to help out today, and I bless the Lord that he would be able to do that. But if the guitar was in it, he would still have trouble, and I'd have to take that load from him because it would be too heavy. Likewise is the Lord when it comes to our word, the word for us in our application. Sometimes he hides it from us in the parable so that it wouldn't be a burden too heavy for us to carry, and that we might have sorrow upon sorrow when we see that we fail to live up to it. Because he is a good God and a great Savior, a comforter, and a great help in time of trouble. The word revealed through Jesus Christ, glorious in its truth. It cost him all. Christ paid the price so we might bear him fruit. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, that you reveal heavenly truth to our souls. That the blessing of who Christ is and what he has done is a treasure that brings forth fruit unto the exaltation of Christ and your glory, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord God, that in your grace and with your love, that we may continue to lean and trust upon Christ with the understanding you've given us, and also with the hidden truths that are in your hand, that if you feel that they're not given unto us at this point, that one day Christ is coming and that it'll all be revealed. May we trust on that with our focus upon him. In his name we pray. Amen.